Beloved people of God, we are at the beginning of another year. And for many, there is the talk of resolutions. There's the talk of how to keep them. There's the talk of living this way or that way in order to gain a better physical well-being or financial well-being or even emotional well-being. Yet when we look at the passage here this morning, one of the emphasis of what the teacher is telling us is that we do not know. The year ahead of us has many uncertainties. Time and time again, the teacher says, you do not know. In fact, he also emphasizes that fact that we are not in control of things either. There are certain things that are out of our control. But also, in the midst of all this, is instruction. What are we to do in the midst of that uncertainty? And so we'll look at those three major themes of the passage: what we don't know, what we do know, and the instruction that he gives us. And so as we look at that first refrain that is throughout this passage, you will see it is first mentioned in verse 2, what we don't know. He says there, "For you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." We live on an island that is particularly fraught with natural disasters. We do not know what misfortune, what evil may occur. Earthquakes are regular. We have active volcanoes. Droughts have occurred that have caused significant damage to the agricultural industry. And especially when I think of earthquakes, it makes me think that there are far greater forces and I am not in control. It impresses upon us the lack of certainty on what will happen in this coming year. And this is not, of course, limited to natural disasters. There are often economical disasters. There are disasters that happen to us physically, and not one of us is guaranteed a job, even if we have a contract. And the teacher goes on to say in verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Not only do we not know what disaster will strike, but we are limited in our understanding of what God is doing. There is this hidden will of God that we do not know how he is acting, what he is doing. And there are just too many things that we just don't know. Now, man, of course, has advanced quite far in science. And so often we begin to think that we do know. I mean, we can predict even the weather, right? We can predict which way the wind will blow. But it actually is quite impossible for man to work out exactly the weather. It needs actually a computer. Man himself cannot do all the equations, cannot factor in all the variables. And in the end, we actually depend on computers to only give us a probability and is still never certain of that weather pattern. And so too, even the womb. It is explored and known, yet we are limited in understanding how that life begins in that womb. So what is emphasized in this passage is that limit of humanity's knowledge. We just don't know. And we need to be humble enough to recognize that we do not know, that God is the God who controls all things, that we cannot plumb the depths of what can be known and learned. And so we cannot understand or know the activity of God who makes all things. This is not only mentioned here in this passage, but throughout Ecclesiastes, he has mentioned this. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity on their heart, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." And similarly in 8, verse 17, "I conclude that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." But this does not mean that we can't know anything. There is, as our second point points out, that we do know certain things. It says in 11 verse 3, that if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. What the teacher has recognized is that there are certain laws of nature, things that will happen. God has created this earth orderly. He has made it in a way that we can depend and see these laws of nature occur. If the clouds are full, they're going to pour out rain. If a tree falls, it's going to lie there unless somebody moves it. There are laws of nature. And this world is not subject to absolute chaos. Yet, as we see about the tree, it says there, "And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever it falls." In other words, we do not know. We do not have an understanding. There's a lack of control about where this tree falls. There's a lack of control about those clouds and whether they will come and whether they will drop that water upon us. It will rain, but we do not know when those clouds will come. And so often, people of God, we need this reminder. We need to be thinking about the fact that we do not know. We are not in control. We are limited. We are not gods. We are often so busy with our lives. We are so often seeking to organize this or that venture that we do not take the time to think and confess and ask for God's blessing upon these things. We do not recognize and end up living as practical atheists who just go about our lives as if God does not exist and as if we are in control of all things. And it takes those earthquakes. It takes those disasters. It takes those trials to shake us out of our independence, to make us recognize that we just don't know. But there are others who might also become quite crippled by such a theology. "Well, I don't know what's in store. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not guaranteed that this venture that I'm going to go on is going to be blessed. And so I'm not going to do anything. Or I'm going to wait until there is that certainty, there is that guarantee, and then I'm being a good steward. But Robert Burns so aptly puts it in his poem that the best laid plans of mice and men go awry. And so the question comes, since there is no certainty, since there is no guarantee, should we fatally give up? Should we, as verse 4 says, sit and watch for the wind and for the clouds? That we are looking for just the right conditions in order to guarantee that what our hand is set to will prosper, will work. If we are looking for that certainty, we will never take the risk. We will never be bold. We will never go forth because we just don't know. This person, as verse 4 shows, he never sows. He never actually puts his hand to it because it's always too damp or too windy. And he is idle, achieving nothing. But this passage also gives instruction. It tells us to be doing something. And there are three primary instructions in here. It says to cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, to divide your portion to 7 or even 8, and to sow your seed in the morning. And do not be idle in the evening. In the midst of this uncertainty, it does not call us to be crippled in fear, to not be active in the work that we do. And so he starts off by instructing us to cast our bread upon the waters. What is intended by this metaphor? Some have said that it speaks of Solomon, who was often involved in a maritime trade where he would send out goods on those ships, and he had no guarantee of those ships returning because the seas were unpredictable and the ships had been sunk. And so they were sent out, but some would not even return for 3 years. They were filled with, even though they were filled with goods and produce or gold or silver. And so then the instruction to divide the portion could be understood to put, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And 7 is that number of completeness. And so he says, take a risk, but make sure that you don't put everything into one ship. You recognize that disaster is upon the earth. So live wisely. And so some of our modern translations may have translated the verse in this way. Send out your grain overseas, for after many days, you will get a return. But a more ancient interpretation is that this is speaking about providing for the poor. Because giving to the poor seems like a putting bread down the garbage disposal. It's going to disappear, and it wouldn't seem that you're going to put or get anything in return. And so putting bread upon that water seems to be an act which just sends away that produce, that act of survival. It seems fruitless. And you don't know what the poor will do with it. You may never see that money again. And so one commentator says that the idea of casting your bread upon the waters is the image of giving liberally and generously and not expecting to return. And so when you divide your portion among 7 or even 8, he says to not only give, but give some more. Be generous. And Jesus taught this very same thing as well. He says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We ought to give without expecting. Be generous. Scripture is clear that uncertainty should not drive us to hoard, to gather into barns, as we read in that parable, because we do not know. And so, Deuteronomy 5, verse 10 says, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord will bless you in all the work in your undertakings. They're speaking about the poor. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, it tells us, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. This passage is driving us to recognize the uncertainty of this life, and disaster strikes, and we are not in control, and so we need to help those in need. We need to give liberally. In Ephesians 4, it says, He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. And why does he say that? Is it so that he can provide for himself? So that he can have goods when there are hard times? No. It says so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. But again, how do we understand this return? How are we to see that we are not to hoard? And what sort of blessing will come in return? I mean, sin has brought disaster into this world. We are not certain, and our labor might be fruitless because of the curse which is upon this earth. God himself said that those who are under the curse will be scratching out a life out of the dirt only to return to the dirt. But that's only if we do not see the work of God. That we do not see the salvation of God. Because it is true. If you live like an atheist, your labor will be vanity of vanities, grasping at the wind. But because of Christ's work and his salvation, the work of our hands is meaningful. The work of our hands is blessed. And we ought to think about it as work in the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done for us. Because we recognize that he has saved us from our sin. That there is eternity. And that God will bless the work of our hands, even if it seems like a fruitless exercise here on earth. So the book of Ecclesiastes, and this passage is telling us, do not let the risk and uncertainties of this year stop you from being fruitful. But instead, you need to sow. You need to work. You need to do what God has called us to do, seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. We cannot worry, for it will not add a single span to our life. But we need to be about the work that God has called us to do. We need to recognize that even in our daily vocations, we work in such a way as to the Lord. And these things are blessed of God. They are, as Jesus says, transforming, so that we are storing up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, or where thieves cannot break in and steal. For our heart will be set on that eternal treasure. It is because of the work of Christ that the labor of our hands for the kingdom of God will be prosperous. And we may not see that reward in this life, but we do know that there is a great reward for those who inherit the kingdom of God. And so let us work by faith. Work hard. Know that in this coming year, we do not know what God will prosper. And so we will not be idle, but instead we will sow our seed in the morning and in the evening. We will do all for His glory and His honor. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we know that whatever riches we gain here on earth are subject to moth and rust that can destroy, that it will be given to someone else when we die, because we do not carry what is earned here on earth into heaven. Yet, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live for the kingdom of God, that we would, in our everyday vocations, seek to honor and serve and glorify your holy name, showing the blessings of the kingdom of God by being a light unto the world, by living according to your will in your ways, because of the wonderful work that you have done to us, for us, in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to live by faith and not by sight. And we ask, Lord, that we would be generous in our giving, that we would be loving and care for those around us, that we would cast our bread upon the waters. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.